Last Sunday evening, we had a group that went out caroling. As a matter of fact, we had over 50 folks who went and caroled last week, and that was a beautiful thing. We divided in three groups and went out, went to a lot of different care centers, nursing centers, went to some individual homes. But one of the blessings, we're out at Baptist Village, the group that I was a part of, and so we would go, we were going, seeing like some dining room areas, and then we stopped at a couple of individual rooms, and then we decided, well, we'd just sing as we went down the hallway, and most of the doors of the rooms were open to them, and so we just were singing at the top of our lung these familiar Christmas carols and so on. But the coolest thing happened when we were doing that is that as we were walking along, we'd go by a room, and I'd glance in every room, left and right, and I'd glance, and there'd be a person sitting in their chair, some of them sitting in a wheelchair, and their mouths would be moving. They'd be singing those songs with us. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing to be able to see that and to see the folks really engaged in that ministry. And so hopefully maybe next year you and your family, like I said, we had an increase this year of folks who went. We hope maybe we'll have even more next year. We're kind of rethinking how we're going to do that, what time we go and things like that. But man, it's a beautiful, beautiful ministry. And it really reflects just the whole sense of Christmas is the sense of giving. And isn't it a great thing when you can give? And you give back to somebody. Yeah, it's great when you get stuff, but man, it's even better when you can give. And especially give to others and to love them and to serve them. Well, in these weeks we've been talking about exploring the idea of why Jesus was born. We talked about that he came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was to redeem us. We've seen that Jesus came to be the light of the world, and indeed he was, and he calls us to be that reflective light. We're his light, but we reflect the light of Christ, the light of God, and his light in us. Last week you heard the musicians, the music ministry, do such a beautiful job of proclaiming that he was born to save. That's why he came. And so this morning I want to pick up along a similar theme and talk about the fact that Jesus was born to give his life as a ransom. Now listen to Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now there's a message right there. Jesus did not come self-seeking. Jesus did not come self-centered. Jesus did not come focused on himself, on I, if you will. He did not come to be served, what others could do for him, but what he could do for others, how he would serve. And he certainly leaves us that example that you and I are to be servants just as he was a servant. But listen to what Mark says. And to give his life as a what? Say it with me. A ransom. To give his life as a ransom, but notice, for many. Why was Jesus born? Well, one of those reasons is he was born to be our ransom. Let's explore that in Scripture this morning, because it is a truth that is something that every one of us need. So let's think about that idea of ransom this morning. And as we do that, the first thing is just simply to ask this question: who's being held hostage by what or by whom? The answer is very, very simple. All of us are. Amen? All of us are being held hostage. I was trying to think of just this morning, what would be just an illustration, a good story of someone being held hostage, someone having a ransom paid. And I want to tell you, It just goes after page after page. You can think of stories you've read, TV shows you've watched, movies you've watched. This kind of a story, this idea of somebody being held hostage, of somebody being ransomed, of being... We love that kind of story, don't we? And we love that kind of story when it turns out with a great outcome, when the outcome is that the person being held hostage, the person that's been kidnapped, that person is saved, right? We all like that. We want to cheer for that story, for that movie, that line. Well, that story was written about us. God wrote that story. That's the best illustration of it. By the way, I did read something that's of a practical nature the other day that somebody posted online. You know, you can read lots of wisdom online, right? Lots of good stuff out there. You can learn such wonderful things. But I thought this one was pretty good. This person said, hey, look, don't worry about diets. Eat more chocolate cake because it'll make it harder for you to be kidnapped. It's very practical, okay? Some of you will leave this morning and that's the only thing you'll have heard. You'll go home, and during this week of Christmas, you're going to say, give me another piece of chocolate cake. The preacher said, if I eat it, I won't be kidnapped. Well, the story is much greater than that. I want you to open in your Bible to the book of Romans. I want to show you some things. Because it is true that all of us are held hostage. And I ask the question, by what or by whom? And there's an answer to both of those things. First of all, to sin, but also to be held hostage by the enemy of our souls, to be held hostage by the devil also. Paul takes a long time to explain this. And in Romans chapter 3 and also in Romans chapter 5, I want to just point out some things. It's something you really want to go back and read yourself, and you need to understand something about the book of Romans. When Paul writes this letter to the believers in Rome, he's making a case for the gospel. And the first thing that he needs to do, the first case that he needs to make for Jesus and his redemption of us is that we all need redeeming, that we all need to be saved. How do we know that? How are we convinced of that? And Paul takes these first three or four chapters to do nothing but that, but to lay out the case that all are guilty before God. He says that back, for example, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single one of us who can claim that we are good enough in and of ourselves to deserve what God has done for us. And so he makes that argument. He hammers it hard that we've all sinned and we all come short of the glory of God. And you'll notice that beginning in verse 9. And by the way, he's including everybody in the world. And the way for him to do that is to look at two groups of people. The Jewish people whom he's a part of. And secondly, what's called the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. And by doing that, Paul's saying everybody in the world, whether you're a Jew, you're not a Jew, all of us. And listen to what he says here in verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under what? Sin. That we're under sin. That we have been captivated, that our very nature is that kind of a nature. We are bent towards sin. Our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, set that for us, and we have walked in their footsteps. And not only is it part of our nature, it's part of our choice. We are bent to do that. We are bent to do the wrong thing. It is a challenge for us to become the kind of people who do the right thing. And even saved people, even people who've met the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him, it still remains a struggle for us in this life to always do the right thing. There's still that bent in us. There's still that pull in us. It's always trying to pull us the wrong way. And folks, we will never fully conquer that as believers until we stand in the very presence of Christ. Because in the very presence of Christ, we will be completely separated from sin altogether. It will have no power or sway or pull on us. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Because, man, I'm telling you, sometimes here, isn't it a struggle? It really is. And that's why Paul, even in this book of Romans, if you read it, Paul says, man, I'm so mixed up. I know the things that I ought to do. I know that I should do these things. But then he said, I find there's a war inside of me, a spirit raging against the other spirit. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul knows that pull, and he knows that struggle. That even though he's redeemed, even though he's going to heaven, there's that continual pull. There's that continual battle that's always trying to pull him away from the things that are right and correct. And you and I know that struggle too. Well, he goes on here. Look in verse 10. He says, Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, not one. So who does that mean? It means all of us. There's nobody exempted from that. He goes on to say, no one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. Here's the core of it right here. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, they don't reverence God. They don't recognize God for who he is and what he has done. And then you read on further in that chapter. Look down at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to us. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. I'll come back to this in a little bit. By his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And if you look over in Romans chapter 5, look at a couple of things there. So Paul makes the case we're all guilty. Who is it? What is it that we're held hostage by? We're held hostage by sin. When Adam and his rebellion, when Adam and Eve both chose not to believe God's word, when they chose to rebel, they chose to disobey, it separated them from God. It separated them from his glory. And they were placed outside that garden. You remember there was an angel with a flaming sword who was put there to protect the entrance so that they might not come back in and eat the tree of life and forever live in their sins. No, God protected them. God had a plan in place. And he carried that out. And over in Romans chapter 5, he begins to talk about that just a little bit. Look down at verse 6, for example. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the what? The ungodly. He didn't die for good people. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who were rebellious. He died for those who were anti-God, if you will. And he goes on, Paul does, to make that case. He said, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are held hostage and we are held in the bondage of sin. And who's even behind that? Well, who's even behind that is the enemy, is Satan himself. And you remember that Jesus spoke about him, John chapter 10. For the enemy only comes to do three things, he says, to kill, steal, and destroy. And the word destroy doesn't just mean to destroy in this life, but it means to destroy souls for all eternity. You and I are hostages to sin and to the devil outside of Christ. You know what that means? It means that we're hopeless on our own. There's no hope. There's no way we can dig ourselves out of that hole on our own. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. There's not enough good things you could do. There's not enough benevolence you could do. There's not enough money that you could give. You can't. You're in a hole you can't get out of. You have a debt you cannot pay. We're being held hostage by sin and the devil. Listen to a couple of other verses. In 1 John 5:19, you'll just have to look up these references, but in 1 John 5:19, listen to what it says. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Now, prior to us, if you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the sway of the evil one. You're no longer under his power, if you will. But if you're not, guess what? You're under his control. You're his hostage. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, think about that for a moment. Outside of Christ, you're not even doing really your own will. You may think you are. You may think you're doing what you want to do. You may think that you're the person who has control of the wheel of your life. But what this is saying, what Paul was saying to Timothy, is that when we're under the control of the evil one, we are doing what? We are doing his will. And when we come to Christ, our desire changes so that we do what? We want to do the will of God. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus prayed. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That was the first message in this series, that Jesus came to do the will of him who sent him. In other words, his Father. Not to do the will of anyone else, but to do the Father's will. And then in John 8:34, listen to what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Who are we held in bondage to? Who are we held in hostage to? We're held in hostage to sin and to the enemy. And we can't get loose. No way of redeeming ourselves. Now, that leads me to a second thing this morning I want you to think about. Who paid the ransom? But I think the greater question is why? Who paid the ransom? If Jesus came not to be served and to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, we understand that he paid the ransom. But I think the bigger question for us this morning, and one of the big questions, even thinking about the birth of Jesus, Jesus coming in the flesh, John 1:14, Jesus becoming incarnate in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Why in the world would he do that? Think about it for a moment. I told you, think about those stories, real life stories, books you've read about hostage situations, movies you've seen. Typically, when somebody held someone as a hostage and kidnaps them, do they kidnap and hold in hostage the poorest person in the world? No. Why? You can't get any ransom out of that person, right? They don't have any intrinsic value in that sense. If daddy doesn't have any money, if the family doesn't have any money, then why kidnap that person? You're not going to get anything. Well, wait a minute, if you and I are being held hostage, if Jesus paid a ransom for us, that means something. Now, follow me here carefully for a moment. What does that mean? It means that you and I are valuable. That's what it means, right? In God's sight, you are valuable. And you're so valuable in God's sight that God was willing to ransom you. In fact, God was willing to pay a price far exceeding your value in order for you to be ransomed, in order for you to be released, in order for you to be free. Now, I don't know about you, that does something to me this morning. Lord, you love me that much? And you know what he says? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And maybe your thought is this morning, I really don't matter much to anybody. I really don't have a lot of value to anybody. Yes, you do. Now, maybe not humanly speaking, but listen, spiritually speaking, you do. Every single one of you. Everyone listening on the live stream this morning, every person in this world has an infinite value and worth to God. And he came to ransom us. And he did it out of his great love. Remember John 3:16? Say it with me. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Eternal life. God loves us. And he loves us in spite of our badness. That's the incredible thing. He loves us in spite of the disappointment that he might have in us through our actions or our rebellion. And yet that does not prevent his love. That does not cause his love to be lessened for us. By the way, that's a lesson all of us need to learn too. And we often, by the way, find it harder to love others the way that God loves us. And that can be a challenge to us. So he came to give his life as a ransom for many, not just a few. It's not selective. It's for everybody. In Titus, listen to what, I showed you this verse, but look at in Titus, listen to what Paul says. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? That is rebellion and sin. But lawlessness is this way. Lawlessness is sin that is actual rebellion against God. It's not something you did, you didn't, maybe you didn't even realize you did. It's not that. This is willful sin. This is an act of the will. This is where you willfully acted in rebellion against God. But what does it say? He came to redeem us from that. And by the way, that's exactly what that word ransom means. In fact, the picture in the New Testament is not the picture really that I painted earlier of the stories, the movies, the things that you've seen, maybe the TV drama series or whatever, of someone being held hostage. The idea that the New Testament paints is that we're slaves. And I've already painted that picture for you. We're slaves to what? We're slaves to sin. And there's no way that we can redeem ourselves. We don't have any way to make that a possibility. But God did that for us. He paid the price by the death of Christ. God gave what was most valuable to him, what was of the greatest and most supreme value, and he was willing for his son to become that ransom for us. Now here's the interesting thing. Who was the ransom paid to? Now don't answer that out loud because you may get it wrong. Some would say to the devil. No. Not to the devil. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about another reason Jesus came, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. God did not pay a ransom to the devil. You know why? Because he's defeated the devil. God and the devil are not on equal terms, by the way. They're not equal in power. None of that. So who did God pay the ransom to? Essentially to himself. And that's the only way it could be done. He essentially took care of the need through himself. Of the giving of his son, who took care of the price that was due for us. Listen to Romans 3, 24 and 25. I read it just a moment ago. But listen to it again. And are justified, talking about us, by his grace as a gift. There it is. God offers this to us as a gift. We talk about the gift of eternal life. God ransomed us. God redeemed us. God bought us back, if you will. And he has given that to us as a gift. Now he goes on to say, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the death of Jesus on the cross paid that penalty. Now he goes on to use a big word here. Follow with me. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now there's that word, propitiation. You might be able to spell that in a spelling bee somewhere and maybe get first or second prize. What's a propitiation? It is a substitute. It is the sacrifice of one thing for another. It is the satisfaction of a debt. And when Paul talks here about that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, what's he saying? He's saying this, that we were guilty. You see, the fact that he redeemed us doesn't lessen our guilt. We were guilty. We well deserved the punishment that was ours. But what God has done for us is that Christ became our substitute. And so we talk about this idea of substitutionary atonement. In other words, the book of Hebrews says that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. In other words, there has to be a price that's paid to prevent the wrath of God. And that price was paid by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you get this? Do you understand this morning how incredibly valuable you are to God? He bought you with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that. Paul says to the Corinthians, for you were bought with a price. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, listen to what Peter says. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist, born 6 months prior to Jesus, later, 30-something years later when they began their public ministry, when John would look at Jesus and he would point his disciples to him and say, look, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And Peter heard that. And Peter had experienced that. You were bought with a price. Your redemption, your ransom was expensive. It was of the greatest value. It was the most valuable thing that God could give. And he was willing to give it for you and offer it to you as a gift. To be what? Received by faith. Not by works, but for you to put your faith and your trust in Christ. They've really already made this point. But let me ask the question again. Who's in need of redemption? We all are. For all of what? Who does that include? all of us. And we fall short of the glory of God. And here's what that means. It means we're separated from God. Remember I told you Adam and Eve sinned. They were placed outside that garden. They were separated from God. Where they had a walk with God. God walked with them. God cared for them. But they believed the words of the enemy more than they believed the words of God. And their disobedience led to their separation. And that's where you and I have been. And on our own, we can never reach to the glory of God. We always fall short. And it doesn't matter whether you're within 1/16th of an inch of it. It still doesn't matter. You've fallen short on your own. And the only way that that can be accomplished, the only way that that can be taken care of, is in and through Jesus Christ. Paul said something that just astounds me. Here writing to Timothy, that young pastor, young man, that Paul had a part in his life, coming to Christ. We've been looking at that in the book of Acts. But Paul's talking about himself. He's self-reflecting here. We're talking about a man who was the greatest evangelist in the New Testament church. We're talking about the man who wrote over half the New Testament. We're talking about the man who, when he was in Judaism, had done all the things. He had checked off all the marks that a person could in Judaism to be right with God. He had just done it all. We're talking about that guy, a guy who thought he was so religious at that time, a guy who understood what Christ had done for him. But listen to what he says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Now listen to what he says. And of whom I am the foremost. Or your translation may say the chief. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. If sinners could have a chief, if sinners could have a leader, Paul says, I'm it. I'm it. Do you hear what he's saying? Here's a man who's reflected deeply on what Christ has done for him. Paul's saying, I don't deserve it. I don't. Not at all. Don't ever believe there's anything I've ever done or could do that would make me deserving of what Christ did for me. He did it out of his grace. And he did it out of his mercy. And by the way, the same thing is true for you this morning. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But here's the wonderful thing. Christ offers it as a gift to you to be received by faith. What do I have to do? Well, you see what Paul did? This is called confession and repentance. Paul said, I'm willing to admit, I'm glad to say, yeah, I have sinned. And I am deserving of the wrath of God. I am deserving of the punishment God would rightfully have for me. But I come putting myself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, who died for me. O Christ, would you save me? O Christ, would you redeem me? O Christ, would you ransom me? Would you buy me back from sin and death and hell and the grave? And the response from the Savior always is, I will. I will if you'll come to me by faith. I want you to bow your heads, please. You see, I can simply offer the words. I can share the message. I'm a messenger boy. But only God can do those things, and He does them through His Holy Spirit. And if you've never, ever come to that place where you, like Paul, would say, man, I'm the chief of sinners. You don't even know how bad I am. You don't even know the things that I've done. I don't need to know. God knows. And when you're willing to admit them to Him, guess what? He's willing to come to you and offer you eternal life and offer you the gift of salvation. He is our Savior. That's why He was born. That's why He came. That's it. And this morning, I'm going to invite you, if you've never, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ, to do that this morning. And you can do that publicly. Here in a moment, there are going to be some gentlemen down front here to pray with you. And I'm going to invite you to come take one of them by the hand and say, this morning, I want to trust Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith and belief in Him to be my Lord and Savior. Or maybe there's another need. You just need to simply come and pray for a few minutes, moments. Then you come and do that. Lord, I pray you take this word about ransom. You came to pay a ransom. You came to deliver us. You came to set us free from the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin. And we thank you for doing that. And Lord, I pray for those who have never experienced that, that they might experience that this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please, and we're going to respond.